The willingness to go. The willingness to say yes. That really is what it's all about in the Christian life. We think of Samuel when he simply said, "Here am I, Lord. Your servant hears." We hear the call of God in so many ways, and we all have a chance to answer. And God loves it when we simply say yes. Before I introduce our guests, I do want to just make one other comment. As we were singing just a moment ago, I have to tell you, someone just recently was talking to me about a church experience that they had had. There are people who were part of Washington Heights for many years and then moved away because of job responsibilities, and they were looking around for churches, and they said, you know, there's a lot of churches that put on great programs and you know, moving events and all of that, but they said, you know what I missed most? He said, when we were in Washington Heights, we would sit and we could hear the people sing and praise God around us. I know sometimes if you have a voice like mine, you're maybe a little bit hesitant to let it be heard. But I want to tell you that when you sing like you did just a few minutes ago, it is so encouraging to the body of Christ. It's so involving to be part of that experience. And I really believe it does bring glory to God as He listens to us offer up our sacrifice of praise. So if you've been hesitant, you know, cut it loose. It's all right. Joyful noises are what God's all about, and we're glad to have a few of them here. It was good to hear you singing a few minutes ago. But our speaker today is one who I'm really excited to introduce, who's raised in this church, at least a good part of his life, and we appreciate that. I was a relatively new part of Washington Heights when this young man came up to me and he said, you know, what do you know about Phoenix Seminary? And I knew a little bit, not a lot, and we talked about it, and then he took off and began to study and prepare for the service of the Lord, and he and his family came back and worked on the as a pastor in a local church ministry up in Vandalia for several years, and then I remember talking to him one day. He says, I've got this new opportunity. It's kind of unusual. It's an online magazine with an organization called Outreach, which is there to encourage the churches in North America to be discipleship-minded and looking outside their walls. And I just loved that passion of his heart, to carry the gospel beyond the obvious. And most recently, he's become contact director for Open Door Ministries. This is a ministry that is involved in supporting the persecuted church around the world. And he is specializing in making sure that good information, great content, is available both to those churches and to the people here in the States who are being rallied to the support of our brothers and sisters everywhere who are in countries where the gospel is not free, and sometimes the price is very high. So on this, our Global Impact Celebration, we're really happy to welcome back home our keynote speaker, Brian Orme. Brian.
Thank you. I kind of feel like I want to say the prodigal was returned. Just kidding. I didn't smell any fatted calves burning. I'm going to see if I can pull this up a little bit. What's that? Just pull. That could have been a really funny moment if I just pulled it right off. But hey, it is great to be here, and I'm excited to share with you this morning. I've been thinking about it, and one of the things I wanted to share first is the fact that Washington Heights has made such an impact in my life, and it was awesome to just think through just the nostalgia of the many men and women over the years who've invested in me, into my family, whether it's Sunday school teachers, youth workers, pastors. But Washington Heights, I mean, I came here when I was, I think, second or third grade with our family and spent, I mean, my entire young life here growing, and even to the part where I came back during college and had an internship with the pastors here one summer, and it was a pivotal internship for my life. I remember still plainly going to China Cottage down the road with all the pastors at the end, and Drollinger was there, and Pastor Neely was there, and Gillette and others, just affirming me for ministry. And sometimes when I still have the doubts in ministry, I go back to that moment, and I remember it, and just appreciate God's calling on my life, on all of our lives. But again, like just to be back here is a special thing for me because I get to share with the people, with the church that has meant so much to me and to my growth as well, too. I want to show you just a picture of my family just so you can kind of get to know us a little bit, since some of you don't know. But so this is my wife in the middle there. Obviously, we're holding. Her name is Jenna. She's in here somewhere, but I'm not sure where. I've got, right over here. She's, you can look at her and stare out. I'm just kidding. She doesn't want that. I've got four boys, and one is my oldest is Noah. He's at Cedarville University. He's wrapping up his sophomore year, and I've got three other boys, Samuel, Ethan with the wild eyes there, and then Solomon is our young kind of crazy guy. They're all at Dayton Christian as well, too. So enjoy our lives together. And as Pastor Kisner said, I work with the persecuted church, and you can flip to the next slide, and I'll show a little bit of this, is that so I get the chance, I'll kind of give you a little bit of background. Some of you might be familiar with Open Doors, or maybe you've heard of like Voice of the Martyrs is another organization that helps the persecuted. But our main goal is to connect with the persecuted church in some of the most dangerous places in the world to strengthen them for the mission. So our goal is not to relieve them of persecution and pull them out. Our goal is to give them every resource that they need and that they can have, whether it's Bibles distributed tangibly, you know, physical Bibles or even electronic Bibles, or whether it's medical relief. In Nigeria last year, you probably heard there's a big famine. We helped many families, Christian families who were kind of ostracized from camps and from aid, to give them aid to survive. Help in North Korea and India, lots of different places around the world to give them what they need to be the light. So our goal is to help that light remain in some of those darkest places. And I would say this, like probably many of you, like me, like when you think of persecution, it's easy to think of maybe the bloodshed and the graphic pictures that maybe you want to shun away from on your computer screen. And it's easy to kind of go like, hey, I don't want to jump into that story. And I just want to say kind of this as I go through the message this morning is that that's a reality. There is really devastating things that are happening to the people of God around the world. And it is heartbreaking and hard to watch. But I also want to encourage you with this. There is great hope that's happening in and through the church today. And so our mission is not to focus on the devastation and the heartache and the violence. It's to report on it, to research it, to share what's going on. But then it's to tell the stories of hope, because there's many brothers and sisters just like you, just like me, who are living in extreme circumstances, and they're still saying yes to Jesus. And for us to connect to their stories, I believe we're helping fulfill that prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, that we would be united as one family moving forward. And so this morning, I'm going to share a number of stories with you as well. But what I want to do is talk about global missions and a little bit through the lens of the persecuted church. And also, some of you, I'm going to mention too, like some of you probably know my family is still here, my brother, Paul and Jess, and I've also got my sister might be here too, Carrie, and my brother-in-law, Chris, but also many of you know Tony, my dad, and also my mom who passed away, Betty, and his new wife, Annie, which is precious to us as well. But Tony and Annie, or no, my dad and Annie are not here this morning, mainly because they don't love us. And I wanted to share that, so on the podcast you can hear it later. Just wanted to get that in before I move forward. Thanks, Dad. Actually, they are on a trip they had planned for quite a while to visit Annie's family and couldn't be here, too. So I want to jump into this talk on global missions, and I basically want to share, just ask and answer three questions. And these three questions are really important, and it's amazing even the connection of our worship this morning and how the message comes together. It's just a beautiful thing. Okay, sweet. All right. Man, new gadgets. All right. Okay, so what I want to do first is just pray before we open up God's word and jump into these questions together. God, thank you for your incredible grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you've seen us and loved us deeply and sent your son, Jesus, to die on a cross, to shed his blood for our sins, to be buried, to be risen again in glory, to make it known that anyone who says yes to Jesus can have eternal life, can be saved, can be forgiven. And Lord, you resurrected, you walked this earth, and were seen by many. You preached the kingdom for 40 days, sent it into heaven, and said you'd return as you had left. And Lord, we're waiting for that return. And this morning, as we talk about missions, I pray that you'd guide us with a heart that is a sending and going heart, no matter where we are in our lives. And I pray to God that you would work in our hearts this morning. I pray also that you would just take away any obstacles that are hindering us from hearing your message. I pray for any cold or hard hearts, dear God, that you would warm them this morning with your love and with your grace. And I pray for anyone this morning who does not know you, is not a child of God, that this could be a message that draws them into your kingdom. We commit this time to you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to start with three questions, and I'm going to tell you the three questions. We're going to look at a number of passages together with those as well. three questions are this. First of all, what is global missions all about? What is really the goal of missions? Second question is, what's our greatest weapon or greatest resource in missions? We're going to look at that. And then the last one is, what can you expect on the journey? What can you expect as you go along? What has God promised us in that? And before I start, I do want to say this, and I think Pastor Kisner said this on Friday at our luncheon too, and I think it's so important to know that every single one of us, when we talk about missions, we talk about global missions, every single one of us is called to be on mission for God. No matter if you're in Kettering, Ohio, or if you're in Karakosh, Iraq, you are called to be a missionary, someone who's sharing and living out the gospel of Jesus, announcing and proclaiming the kingdom so that others can hear and listen. So, and the beautiful thing about that is that we have all access to the same power of God. Somebody who goes overseas or somebody who stays, it's not different. God has given you the untapped access to his power through his Holy Spirit and his word to be involved in mission. And so I want to encourage you with that as we go through. And before I answer the first question here, which is, what is missions all about, is I want to show you some socks. And these socks mean a lot to me, and I haven't opened them. And they were given to me as a gift by a woman named Hey Woo. And Hey Woo, it kind of sounds like a rap song, but it's not. She is actually a Christian from North Korea that I met last year. And we met her in this kind of quiet back room of a coffee house. And she, when she found out that she was going to meet an American, she was like, I'm going to bring all these gifts, because she was taught in North Korea that Christians were evil, were wicked, and were not to be trusted. And so as she found Christ and knew that not to be the truth, to meet a U.S. believer was really exciting for her, so she brought me socks, which was really cool. She also brought me some hard candy and all kinds of stuff, and I was like, this random stuff that she kept pulling out of her bag. But it wasn't about the gifts, obviously. It was about the joy of her meeting another brother or sister in Christ around the world that had been praying for her and that she had the chance to share her story. And her story is a tough, tough story. It's a difficult story. And many of you who know maybe have heard or read the news, I mean, North Korea is the number one most difficult country in the world to be a Christian today. And according to our research arm and at Open Doors, it's been on the list as number one for 18 consecutive years. And the reason why is because it is so difficult. Worship is not allowed whatsoever there. And all believers are seen as enemies of the state. And so some of the things that happen in North Korea, it's wild. Like, even Christian parents, they don't share the gospel with their young children until they get to a certain age. Because if they do and their children start talking about the gospel, they could be arrested, their entire family sent to a prison or hard labor camp. They bury their Bibles in yards and hide them in places so that when they get raided by anything or somebody comes in, they're not caught with these Bibles and sent to a prison camp. They can't meet freely and go into churches, and just like we're doing this morning, which is an amazing thing to know that we are a free church and we can share, we can worship. But in North Korea, worship is not allowed. But one day, it will be. So Hey Woo's story. Hey Woo is this precious little woman, and I'll kind of show you a picture of her before I... Actually, I'll answer that in a minute. I'm going to show you a picture first. This is Hey Woo. And I'm going to show you this video story in a minute. I can't show her face publicly, so I can show it in a closed environment like this, because if she's in South Korea today, but if the North Korean spies kind of heard about her story and what was going on there, she could be in trouble, or her family that's still in North Korea, they could make it very difficult on them as well, too. So security is always a concern for us. But let me just tell you a little bit about Hey Woo's story, and then I'm going to jump into a passage. Hey Woo grew up in North Korea, and she was married during the time of the late 90s where there was a great famine. She lost her daughter, her grown daughter, to starvation, and so her husband went to China, slipped out across the border to see if he could get food and resources, which often happens in North Korea, the kind of going in and out of the border. And so he went to China, and he heard the gospel and changed his life. The hard thing about it, though, was he was captured in China, sent back to North Korea, and treated as a spy and sent to a hard labor camp. And so he was in this labor camp, in this prison, and there, but then God worked in him to share the gospel with others, and so he couldn't stop sharing the message. And so he was tortured, he was beaten. His wife, Hey Woo, would come visit him with their two children at the time and pray with them and talk to him. And sometimes if the guards were there and they couldn't do anything, he would just write three words on his hand and just say, "Believe in Jesus," to his family. It's unbelievable, the stories that go through this. But Hey Woo hears this, here's what's going on, and she becomes a believer too. Later, her husband is killed in the prison camp, and Hey Woo herself is arrested and goes through that, and goes through a very similar thing. And again, like these prison camps in North Korea, if you read any research about it, it's very difficult. It's similar to the prison camps in Nazi Germany, the Auschwitz camp. This is kind of the situation that it's in. So to survive that is really amazing. So I'm going to show you a little video about Hey Woo and let her tell you more of her story. If we could go ahead and roll that.
그것은 북한에서는 세상에서 가장 나쁜 사람들은 예수 믿는 사람들이라고 했고 또 선교사나 목사들은 양의 가죽을 쓴 승냥이들이라. 신앙을 가지게 된 것은 저희 남편 때문이었습니다. 이렇게 해서 아들이 와서 기도 아버지가 기도하라고 했고 예수님을 믿으라고 했다고 우리 아버지가 믿는 예수님도 좋은 분일 거라고 해서 그때부터 우리는 기도하기 시작을 했습니다. 이렇게 아들이 손을 잡아당기고 거기다가 예수님을 믿어라. 예수님은 눈으로는 볼 수 없지만 예수님 확실히 계시고 일을 하신다. 북성대에서 감옥에서 안기부 간첩으로 몰려가지고 그 복음을 전하고 밤에는 몰래 복음을 전하고 아픈 사람 기도해주고 그러면서 이제 거기서 그렇게 그런 사역을 할 때 하나님께서 그 사람을 통해서 그 감옥에다가 지하교회를 세워주셨어요. 저희 남편은 정말 나는 이제 죽어도 천국이 있다, 천국 소망이 있기 때문에 이제 죽어도 나는 이 세상에 아쉬울 것이 없다고 그냥 그런 이야기를 했다고 그래요. 감옥에 있을 때 특히 감옥에서 정말 많은 사람들이 옆에서 죽어가고 항상 주님께서 내 마음의 기둥이 되고 내 마음의 등대가 되어주시고 하나님께 눈물 나고 나의 목자신이 내가 부족함이 없으리로다. 주가 나를 푸른 초장에 누이시며 실망한 물가로 인도하시리로다. 나의 영을 소생시키시며 자기 이름을 위하여 의 길로 인도하시리로다. 내가 사망의 음침한 골짜기로 다닐지라도 해를 두려워하지 아니할 것은 주께서 나와 함께 하심이라. 이것을 묵상하면 조금만 이렇게 하나님께 이 말씀으로 나를 위로해 주시고 힘을 주고 내가 거기서 정말 무사히 나올 수가 있었고 하나님 은혜로 정말 주님 뜻에 합당한데 정말 모든 기도가 응답되고 그 나라에도 신앙의 자유가 올 날이 있을 줄로 믿으면서 항상 정말 그 날을 기다리는 인내하면서 우리가 주셔서 감사하고 그래서 항상 이 노래를 부를 때마다 자꾸 이렇게 눈물을 흘리게 되죠. 주님 은혜가 너무 감사해가지고 나 같은 죄인 살리신 주 은혜 고마워 생명 찾았고 광명을 얻었네.
오케이, that's Haewoo's story, just part of it. And she sang that song because we asked her, what song would you sing to yourself in the prison camp that would mean a lot to you? And she would sing that song. And I think that's this powerful aspect of worship, and yet she couldn't be caught worshiping there. She had to be quiet. She had to be concealed. In fact, the church that she started there with a few other believers that she won over to Christ, they would meet in the outhouse at the prison to worship because the guards wouldn't, you know, would go there to look, and so they could go there and quietly, I mean, share scripture that they remembered or worship and pray. Powerful, powerful stuff. And I just want to say this, that I'm going to go back to answer this question. What is missions all about? And let's see here. Oh, yep, there we go. Missions is about worship. And I want to read this quote from John Piper. He says this, missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions is our way of saying the joy of knowing Christ is not a private or a tribal or a national or an ethnic privilege. It is for all. And that's why we go. Because we have tasted the joy of worshiping Jesus and we want all the families of the earth included. In North Korea today, you're not allowed to worship, but one day you will. In fact, we're working with a network of underground believers there that they're training. We're actually doing seminary work through the radio into North Korea so that we can train believers so that, Lord willing, someday when that demarcation line gets dropped and the reunification of North and South Korea happens, that actual North Koreans can be the ones that are missionaries to their own people, freely sharing the gospel. But missions is all about worship. It's about seeing God, seeing the glory of God, and it's about us working through that now to bring everyone into, to proclaim the kingdom so that at the end of time, I mean, the worship of the King will be realized by as many people as possible. And I want to read Revelation 5. You could turn there if you'd like. I'm just going to read, it's a short chapter, but I love this chapter. And this chapter, just to give you a little bit of background in this verse, or this passage, rather, it's John writing this in exile on the island of Patmos, and he's having a vision of the future. So he's looking ahead and seeing what's going to take place. And in fact, other pastors have kind of shared this passage as it's almost like heaven's perspective during the second coming. So this glorious moment of like, okay, what's going to happen as Jesus ultimately returns again? And I just want to read this passage with you. I want to read it in its fullness here. It says this, then I saw at the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaim in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat at the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you have purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders in a loud voice, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." I look at that passage and, I mean, my mind is kind of blown, first of all, to think through myriads of angels upon angels, tens of thousands times 10,000 worshiping at Jesus taking the scroll. And just to kind of unpack this, this is the culmination of missions happening at this moment where everything in the world is worshiping Jesus as the Lamb. And in ancient days, the scroll, this was really like a legal document that was written on, I mean, on parchment and rolled up, and it was sealed with seven scrolls were sealed with the seals, and it was written kind of a summary on the outside. And many would say this would be like an inheritance, like an heir, like a will that was passed on. And so you have this picture of like, who can open this will? Who has the authority to open it? And Jesus, John sees Jesus as the Lamb. And first he looks at him and sees like, hey, it looks like a lamb that's dead. It's been slain, and yet it's alive. And it's the only one who is worthy to open the seals and break the judgments and start this. And as he takes this, it's almost like he's taking the deed to the universe, and all of a sudden, all glory breaks through, all worship breaks through. And every tongue, every nation, every tribe is worshiping the King of Kings. It's this fulfillment, this thrust of like Philippians 2:10, where you talk about every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It's a fulfillment of this moment of the glory of God. And so just like John Piper said, that missions exist because worship doesn't. Like, we're trying to get into every area in the world to share the good news about the Lamb of God that was slain, who is alive and has paid the price for our sins, so that everyone has a chance to worship now before the judgment comes. Because there will be a day when everyone, everything, every living thing worships no matter what. And so we're trying to point people there early. Point people, and again, like in places like North Korea where it's illegal today and where you could, it will cost you your life to do that. Is that we want to pray and stand with our brothers and sisters there. We want to pray that God would move and work. We want to pray that the gospel will continue to expand into the darkest regions of the world so that all will have a chance to worship the Lamb. So what is missions all about? It is all about worship. The next question I want to hit is, what is our greatest weapon? And our greatest resource, rather. So resource or weapon. And I think through this, it's one of those things where there's a lot of resources we have, right, as believers, to be a part of the mission. And there's one that I'm going to share, and it's like I share this, and it's basically, it sounds like the Sunday school answer, but I want to kind of unpack it a little bit. So the answer would be prayer is our greatest weapon in the mission, the global mission of bringing all to the glory of Jesus. And as I say this, I'm going to have you turn to Matthew chapter 9 and talk through this a little bit together. And it's interesting that the greatest resource that we have is not money. God doesn't need our money. He can do it without our money. It's not even, you know, I mean, it's not our institutions. It's not our buildings. It's not all the programs that we might have. Those can all be helpful, but those aren't our greatest resource. I think as you look in Scripture, you definitely see the greatest resource we have to tap into is prayer. Let me read this passage in Matthew 9. We're going to go through verse 35 through 38. It says this. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Many of you, if you've grown up in church, you're very familiar with this passage of like sending workers, sending laborers, this picture of the field. And I think it's really fascinating that Jesus, you know, is showing his work, that he was going from synagogue to synagogue, teaching, proclaiming the kingdom, but also filling that in with healing, healing all sicknesses and disease so people would know this announcement was authenticated. And then he looks out across all the people, and he has this feeling of compassion. And the compassion that he has, the word compassion there is actually connected to a word that means bow, like comes from a root word that means bowels, like gut and stomach. So he's like, actually, it's like this deep feeling. And you know how you get that feeling sometimes where you just feel something so deeply? It's in your gut. It's like this compassionate feeling where he sees these people and he sees them helpless and harassed. And they're helpless. They can't do anything on their own. They're harassed because they're leaders that should be leading them in the direction of God, should be leading them and illuminating the scriptures, are actually putting heavy burdens on them, are actually leading them astray, are actually abusing them. And so he sees that. And I love this automatic response. It's not, Jesus doesn't say, pray that these people would come to know me right away. He instead says, pray for more laborers, pray for workers, because the harvest is great and I need help to do this mission. I need help. I don't want to use others, and I want God to unleash, the Father to unleash workers into the harvest field. And so prayer is this thing that triggers and launches the workers, and that's more critical and more crucial than anything else that we see involved with mission. So he's saying, don't just, I mean, pray the shortcut that they would all come to Christ, because he wants to use us. He wants to use the church. He wants us to be able to say yes to his calling and pray and see him working in a powerful way. I have a couple quotes that I want to use about prayer, and I'll put the first one up there. Here we go. The man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism in history. It's a quote by Andrew Murray, is a famous pastor. It's true. It's like prayer. If you can mobilize the church to pray, you can change history. The next one is this. It says, I used to think, this is a missionary to China named James Frazier. He says, I used to think that prayer should have the first place in the teaching, the second. I now feel it would be truer to give prayer the first, the second, third, and teaching the fourth. This is Brother Andrew. I don't know if anybody read the book God Smuggler. Anybody? A few? So God Smuggler was written by and with the founder of Open Doors USA, which his name is Brother Andrew. He started the organization. He's from the Netherlands. He actually started the ministry by smuggling Bibles across the Iron Curtain. And so he saw this need for Christians there that didn't have Bibles. And so he's like this kind of like wild guy who just did things on his own and just like, I'm going to pack up this Volkswagen Bug and hide Bibles all around it and drive across the border. And his prayer was this that we often share, which is, and our smugglers still pray this prayer as they go out and share the Bible across in different regions, is that God, you made blind eyes see when you came. Now, as we go through this border, will you please make seeing eyes blind? And it's, again, if you haven't read the book, you got to read the book. It's an amazing book about prayer. But he says this, our prayers can go where we cannot. There is no borders, no prison walls, no doors that are closed to us when we pray. Amazing that this, you can have an influence in the life of a world leader today through prayer. You can bring and launch and unleash workers through prayer. You can change the tide of a church that's suffering in a region of darkness like North Korea, like the Maldives, like Brunei. And Brunei, if you have a Bible and you get caught with a Bible, you get 9 years in prison. It's very difficult, like all these places that need the light and need prayer, and they need workers. And you can pray with that. There's another quote that I want to read by John Piper that's one of my favorites. He says this. He says, one of the reasons our prayer malfunctions is that we try to treat it like a domestic intercom for calling the butler for another pillow in the den, rather than treating it like a wartime walkie-talkie for calling down the power of the Holy Spirit in the battle for souls. I love that quote. And I think it's powerful. And it's this invitation that we see here from Jesus to say he wants us to see people the way that he sees people. He wants us to know the urgency of the mission like he knows the urgency of the mission. And he wants us to be the ones who are seeing the needs and going to him in prayer and asking for more workers and asking for the laborers to come. I want to show you a picture of some friends of mine. So this is a picture on the rooftop of a Christian school in Iraq that used to be a base for ISIS in a town called Karakosh. So I'm there with a church leader. His name is Father Amar. He's an amazing man. He was there at the very beginning before ISIS came in 2014, stayed as long as he could, then had to flee, obviously, with the war, and then was one of the first ones back with the armored vehicles and tanks to go back and survey the city that was a Christian city that was just wiped out and devastated. And if you didn't know, like in 2014, as ISIS went through Iraq, they just took over city by city, and they targeted the Christian cities like Karakosh and Cromlech and many others on the Nineveh Plain, which might be familiar to you with the story of Jonah. And so the church has been around there for a long, long time. And ISIS went through, grabbing women, killing men, burning churches, burning houses, doing whatever they could to destroy the Christian mark in the land. And so many people thought, hey, the church in Iraq and in Syria, it's probably extinguished. Like, it's not going to survive this. There's no way. And the people were spread out. Many people, the Christians spread out because they left their home. It would be kind of like an extremist group coming into Dayton, Ohio, and all of us knowing, like, hey, we're going to be killed if we don't leave. And so we got to grab our suitcases, grab something, and head to, wherever, Michigan, probably not Michigan, but head somewhere. And find, a refuge and become internally displaced people with few resources. And then what's happened is the Allied forces went through, just in the last couple of years and pushed out ISIS from Iraq. And so before they left, again, they destroyed whatever they could, especially in the churches. And in fact, I've got this that Father Amar gave me. It's a cross from one of the churches that was kind of burned out. And it was kind of cool, like, bringing this across the border, like, going through Iraq, and, like, they, like, confiscated it, and I had to have, like, this official letter, and we had all this negotiation, but eventually I got it. So Indiana Jones, here we go. But they tore out anything that resembled Jesus. Crosses, the devastation of the churches. I'll show a couple pictures here. And I should just say, this was just a precious little girl that a family that invited us. You just walk through this Christian town in Karakosh, and it's only partially there. It's a huge construction site right now, but Christians are starting to return home. And when they see people like us walking through there, they invite you in for tea. They want to tell their stories. They want to talk and hear what's going on. But here are some of the pictures here, too. Like on the left here, it's a church that was blown out. Like as ISIS left, they kind of shot an RPG through the back end of it to trash it. The one on the right here, the black roof there, this is one of the largest churches in Iraq, and it was just torched, and they have, like, the names of ISIS members on the pillars that they left as well, too. And on the outside of that church is a large courtyard that ISIS used for firing range. And so we were able to kind of pull some bullets out of that. And it's amazing talking to some of the people there. They were saying, like, you know what, they can come and destroy our churches, but they'll never destroy the Church of Christ. And powerful. So these people are working to return. And I would say, like, the workers that are needed in Iraq and places like Syria today are huge. We need more laborers because there's few. In fact, over the last decade or so, the Christian population in Iraq went from around 1.4 million to right around, people estimate, around 200,000 today. And yet there's extremists, there's cities and towns like Mosul is about 15 minutes from here. That's majority Muslim, that people need the light. We need the church to survive in the Middle East. We need it. And the beautiful thing is that God wants us to join the mission there. It's not something that's just happening out there. These are our brothers and sisters that we can pray with, that we can ask God to work through, that we can ask God to strengthen as well. And Father Amar, it's amazing as we talk through his story. It's just one of those things where, I don't know, it's just inspiring to see the work and the dedication. There's so much work to be done in these places. And again, I got a chance to sit with a woman who was taken by ISIS for a couple years and hear her story, and yet she still has great faith in God. And I think the beautiful thing is that many of these people who've gone through these things, these Christians, they're not like going, why, God, why did you do this to me? Oftentimes they're going, hey, this is part of what life as a believer is about in our region, and I'm still going to obey. I'm still going to trust because this world is not my home. We long for another home. And there's so much we can learn from them. And I want to show you this one other story to just encourage you with the power of prayer. This is a different story. It's a guy named Wahid, and he is from Iran. And Iran, if you don't know, too, is like it's one of those countries that it's really difficult to worship freely. And it's very difficult, especially if you come from a Muslim background and convert to Christianity. And there's secret churches that meet, and often the secret police will try to infiltrate those churches by pretending that they've converted, getting into the community, and then all of a sudden they have a raid on their house church and everyone gets arrested, and that's what happened to Wahid. He was a church leader in a church that was secret. One of the guys who was converted faked the conversion and infiltrated the church, and many were arrested, and he spent 2 years in prison altogether. He's in Turkey today safely, and he's actually a pastor ministering to Iranians who fled as well and live in Turkey today. But his story is amazing. This is just the cool part about prayer, is that he wanted to show me something on his phone, and you can't read it. I'll tell you what it says, but he's like, there was a time in his prison sentence when he was at his lowest point and contemplating taking his life. And just wrestling with it, I mean, just, he had been on a hunger strike. He tried to just didn't know what to do. And he had never received a letter in all of his 2 years, and most likely because the Iranian officials are not letting mail go through. But at the end of this time, this, like, hunger fast that he was on, just trying to ask God, you know, what should I do, he gets this postcard from a guy in, like, Colorado Springs, Colorado, or it might have been Denver, I can't remember, but this is the postcard that he took. And it just said simply, hey, I'm praying for you. I want you to let you know you're not alone. Like, I'm with you. The church is with you. This postcard, he holds up. You know what I mean? He's like, this saved my life. And I think through, I get emotional because seeing the people, seeing the stories, it's hard not to. But it's so incredibly powerful to look through and think through the one postcard. Somebody in Colorado gets the thing to say, I'm going to pray for this guy and send it. And it saves his life. And again, like, brings him out because he sees the power of prayer, and he sees the power of someone standing with him and not being alone. So, greatest resource, it's prayer. Greatest weapon, it's prayer. And I really want to encourage you not to look at prayer as something that's just a list, you know what I mean, that you're doing. And maybe, like me, very much often so, like, you look at prayer as just like a thing where you're kind of helping God arrange your life. And you know what? I would say this, like, God wants to bless us. He wants to do great things in our lives. He's not seeking to, you know, bring us incredible pain, even though that comes in our lives too. But it's not the point. The point is we're on part of a mission. So things are going to happen in your life that don't make sense, in my life that don't make sense. But my prayer should be wrapped up and geared towards driving to this mission point of Revelation 5 when every knee bows, every tongue confesses. So last question is this, and we'll wrap up quickly with this, is what should we expect? And I'm going to get through this quick because that time is short. And I would just say this. We should expect persecution. If you're going to be on mission with God, you can expect to be persecuted somehow. And I use this in my own life. If I'm not experiencing any kind of persecution or oppression in the battle, then am I really involved in it to start? And it's a great question to ask God and to pray through. But 1 Peter, let's read that briefly together. I love this passage in 1 Peter. Chapter 4, and we're just going to read verses 12 and on. He says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ and are you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, even as a meddler. However you suffer for Christ, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." I love this point. In this passage, it points back to our passage in Revelation 5, doesn't it? It says, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So this is the powerful thing, and I think this is really important to think through, and it's been pivotal in my life, experiencing life with the persecuted church, is that, again, like I said, this is not our home, and God might have things that are going on in your life that you don't understand, and that's rough, it's tough, but the whole point is you're waiting for a life that comes next with God. You're waiting for his glory to be revealed. So we love this life. We don't, you know, I mean, treat it cheaply. We cherish this life. God gives us breath, and it's a beautiful thing. But the goal is not to have everything lined up and worked out in your life. God doesn't promise you a good thing to the good thing to the good thing. God promises you to be with you, to be with you, to be with you. And I want to encourage you with that to let your prayer life kind of flow through that end. And also this is, I would say that the main difference, and I say this myself, my own life, the main difference I notice in believers around the world in these places where persecution is extreme is that they're often not asking the questions, why God, why did you do this? They're not surprised. In fact, many, many times they're saying, hey, we expect this. We see this. We know it's coming. We're just waiting for it to come. And I would encourage you with this, is that in my life, I'm often, if something bad happens, I'm quickly to go like, what are you doing, God? You messed up. Like, what are you, like, I'm surprised. I'm almost like amazed. Like, why is this happening? Like, I was walking with you. I was doing this. And it's so incredible to remember that, okay, this life is not about our comfort. This life is about bringing glory to Christ. And he can do that through any other means in our life. And sometimes that means a great discomfort to us. So I want to wrap up here and just share the last story with a guy named Santosham, who I spent some time with in India just a few weeks ago. And Santosham is a pastor in India, and he has started a church through a children's ministry, reached a ton of families for Christ. They start coming, and just last year, about maybe 4 months ago, his church was burned to the ground by Hindu radicals. And so we're talking to him and kind of getting his perspective. We're praying with them. We've been there to help support him through some of the threats that he's been through. And we just asked and just said, okay, pastor, like, what was your perspective as you got the call and you're standing outside the fire, you're watching the church burn down? Like, are you angry, ticked off? Like, what's going through your mind? And he simply was just saying, hey, what was really going through my mind is that God gives and God takes away. I'm like, okay. And then he said, the next thing is this. He's like, and let's just see what God does next. And so that perspective of, like, it's just a complete life-altering viewpoint of God and missions. And the next Sunday, they decided to put up a tarp and flooded, you know, with their worship, and three other families came to know Christ by their testimony that week of meeting. So I just want to encourage you, and I'll kind of wrap up with this, is that, again, three questions. First of all, what is missions all about? It's about the glory of God. It's about worship at its heart. What's our greatest weapon? It's about prayer, and it's seeking God to bring laborers and workers on the front lines. And then the last one is, you know, what should we expect? And you should expect to be persecuted. And again, like, we don't search for it. We don't look for it. We're not sadists. We don't care. We don't want pain. But when it happens, we shouldn't be amazed. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be taken back. And so I'm going to pray now. And what I want to do is, as I wrap up, is just encourage you with two things. Number one, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you don't know that Lamb, this would be a great morning to say, hey, I want to participate in the glory of God and worship. I want to participate and give my life to Jesus today, have my sins forgiven, be with him, and drive towards this moment in history when all creation will worship and glorify. And if you're a believer this morning, and maybe I pray that you would be challenged to step into the story of the persecuted and make that a part of your regular and daily life and prayer. And I will challenge you with that God will change you like he's changed me. I know we hear stories and stories of people that start praying and start joining their family that's persecuted, just in awareness and prayer. And it's amazing how your life can be changed completely. And I've got a booklet out there. It's called The World Watch List. And it's basically got the top 50 countries, a lot of stats and principles on them and some research. But it also has prayer points for each country. And I just wanted to make this available to you to say, hey, as you leave today, this is just a practical way. You could grab one of these off the table. It's back out there to the left, there to my left, your right, and start praying for a persecuted country at least once a week. Maybe lay it on your dining table. Do it with your family and see what God does through that as you connect to your global family around the world who desperately needs prayer. So I'm going to let him come up and then do whatever he wants to do.
I know you were going to close in prayer, but I'm going to do it a little differently this time. I'm going to tell the band, don't bother to come up right now. We're not going to do the band thing at the end. We're going to close the service a little bit differently in light of what Brian's message has been. Will you all stand with me for a minute? Our lady, dear friend from North Korea, Hey Woo. Hey Woo. I want to say it right. Will you all just say that together with me? Hey Woo. Hey Woo. One more time. Hey Woo. You going to remember that one? Some of the other names I'll probably forget because they were a little more complicated, but Hey Woo I can remember, so remember that. Brian has just said that prayer is the most important thing we can do. I'd like you to do something for me as we close. We're going to close a little differently. No closing song, none of that. No final prayer by the pastors. Either where you are by yourself or with somebody next to you, will you pray? Will you just pray? And when you're done praying, go ahead and filter out. Will you pray for those who are suffering? You know, I grew up feeling pretty guilty in the church. I was guilty about what clothes I wore and guilty about what music I listened to and guilty about what hair length I had. We were really big on making guilt a part of the church in the old days. But you know what? There are some times we need to feel just a little bit guilty. We've got brothers and sisters who are dying, and we're worried about, well, whatever it is we're worried about in first world churches. We're worried about the style or the music or the comfort, how the air conditioning works. Maybe we should feel guilty. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters who are hurting. And we need to be very aware that God has blessed us. And we need to be asking the question, how do we use our resources, even just our time to pray, to support the church, to support the brothers and sisters who are truly being persecuted for the gospel around the world. So maybe a little confession, and maybe a little praise, and maybe a little intercession for those people who need it. And when we're done praying, we'll just filter out and be done. But do me this one favor, pray out loud. Let there be a little rumble of the voice of the church going up to God, whether you're praying two or three together or just by yourself. Let's pray.